I'd like you to turn again, please, in your Bible to Exodus chapter 15, to draw your attention to verses 26, 27, maybe especially to verse 27. We'll read those two verses together again. And say, if I will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Just have a wee word of prayer together now, please. Our Father, and our God, we do thank thee that we have before us the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and, Lord, the great privilege of having the Bible in our own mother tongue. And Lord, we pray now as we look together at thy word that it might come with freshness, that it might come with personal relevance, that it might come with power, that it might be a great help to those who listen. Lord, we are not unmindful of the day in which we labor for thee, days of unusual difficulty, days of great indifference, days of much discouragement. But Lord, we thank thee that thy word is still the same. And Lord, we ask now as we turn to it that we might be blessed through it, uplifted, led on, and encouraged in the way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You will have read in your Bible before, Christian, where it says that there's nothing new under the sun. And when you consider the history of mankind, and we narrow it down a little bit and say, consider the history of the Christian church, you can rightly say that there is nothing new under the sun. If you read the great Christian classic by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, you will see that it shows us the Christian's journey. And in that journey, it is fair enough to say that all down through the centuries, very little has really changed. The tide ebbs and the tide flows. And we can also say, concerning the history of God's people, that in these verses before us, and others concerning the children of Israel, we have pictured for us many of the various situations that God's people have found themselves in, and continue to find themselves in to this very day. There's a great verse over there in Psalm 78, I read it for you in verse 53. It says, concerning those that the Lord had brought out of Egypt, it says, and he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. When you look at that verse, you have the greatest protection of all, that is the protection of the Lord. He led them on safely, that they feared not. But brethren and sisters, while the Lord led them on safely, that did not mean that they did not come face to face with the ordinary difficulties that anyone in the wilderness would have to confront. There were those times when they would have been out in the open, the going would have been very wearisome for them, and I am told and have read that the wind at times in the desert can burn you, and it can cause great harm with the sand as well. The going, no doubt, would have been very tough. But on other occasions, the Lord sent them great encouragement just when they were beginning to despair. And many a time the Lord sent them refreshment when their soul had become heavy within them, and their heart had become discouraged. And many a time the Lord drew near just when they were feeling that they were left on their own. So the Christian's experience then, and the Christian's experience today, is very similar. You can say, if the Lord has saved you, the Lord has led you on safely. Yes, we have difficulties and problems and things we don't like, but the Lord leads his church on safely. And there is a great parallel between them in the desert, in the days of Aaron and Moses, and us walking for the Lord in our own day. And while the pillar of cloud that accompanied them and the pillar of fire is not seen today, the Lord still guides. Excuse me, we sang in our opening hymn, Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. You wouldn't sing it, Christian, if you didn't believe that the Lord still guided his people. He still encourages his people. He still shows his people the way. And in the verses that we've read here together this morning, excuse me, you notice that the people came to a place called Elim. Now you'll notice in the verse before that, in verse 26, it says, I brought upon the Egyptians, that was the diseases. That referred to all that the Lord had brought upon Egypt because of their treatment of his people. And he says here, he'll not bring them upon his people if they'll keep his commandments, they'll keep his statutes, and they'll follow hard after him. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord puts a clear line between his own people and those who are not his, those who are not saved. And we need to remember that, Christian. The Lord ever has his eye upon us. And there were various times in the travelings of Israel that stand out in Scripture as very, very important. And we've read about one of them this morning. It is a place called Elim. Now, Elim was a stopping place, you could say, in the itinerary of the Hebrew people. But it was far more than that. It is of great significance. And someone wrote concerning the comfort of Elim. They said, Elim, Elim, though the sand and heat, sorry, Elim, Elim, through the sand and heat, I toil with heart uplifted, I toil with bleeding feet. For Elim, Elim, at last I know, I shall see the palm trees and hear the waters flow. Elim was a place of blessing. It was a place of comfort. And everything about Elim points to the Lord and his people. It points us to God's benevolence towards his people, towards his undying love for us, towards his comfort for us, towards the many consolations that he gives to his church, towards his adequate provision for every Christian. And what a critical place then this Elim was, and indeed is, for us to consider. Now we want to look at Elim here this morning. We want to say first of all, concerning the place called Elim, that it was a place of uplifting. It was a place of uplifting. Now what a triumph there must have been in the camp when the Lord in a very miraculous way dealt with Pharaoh and his army. If you look there in the verse 19, it says, for the horse of Pharaoh went in, and his chariots with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. In some degree you can say, Christian, I would love to have been there and to have seen the Lord working in that fashion. Someone loaned me a DVD one time and I watched it. And there's a man there who I believe was a very learned man, extremely intelligent, but a very godly man as well. And he was doing a documentary and on various things, and he showed us in that DVD the place where he reckons this all took place, the place where the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. And in fact, he knew a man who had been doing excavation, and they found many, many of the remnants of the happenings here. They found chariot wheels and all of that kind of thing, which would in itself be really, really exciting work to be involved in. But a tremendous truth that God overthrew the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Now, if you look at verse 20 and 21, you will see that there's great rejoicing among the people there. There is enthusiasm. There is relief. There's no doubt. There's love for the Lord. There's great happiness. There's zeal. There's great enthusiasm. But when you come to verse 22 of the chapter, you find the surroundings are altogether different. Look what it says in verse 22 of chapter 15. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. The surroundings changed, so did the attitude of the people. That is something that marked them all down through the years. But Moses prayed for them. They had been angry and despondent and foolish, but Moses prayed nonetheless, and he speaks very solemnly unto them at the end of verse 26. I've read the words already, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. When it says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, the reference there is to spiritual health. Now that is immediately following that, those words. We have the words in verse 27 where it says, and they came to Elim. So the healing really was here at Elim. And as you consider Elim this morning, and you consider the children of Israel, where they had come from, the situation that they were now in, we can ask the question, what was Elim really the cure for? Well, Elim was a cure for the people when they focused upon all that was around them. It was a cure for the people when they focused upon all that was around them. One of the other things that greatly marked Israel was this. They were really, really quickly to forget the Lord's goodness. Whenever the Lord answered prayer, they were glad for a time, but they soon forgot. When the Lord had dealt bountifully with them, they were happy for a time, but again, they soon seemed to forget that the Lord had done anything for them. And on various occasions, we find them saying, oh, far better to die in Egypt. Why did you not let us down Egypt and bring us out here to kill us? They forgot the goodness of the Lord. They forgot all that he had done. And the psalmist there in the Psalm 106, the verse 13, speaks concerning these very people. He says, they soon forgot his works. Then crucially it says, they waited not for his counsel. And folks, that was a big mistake. And still is a big mistake. They waited not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted the God in the desert. Then it says, he gave them a request but sent leanness or diminishing or declining into their soul. Their big mistakes were this. They forgot his works. And that mistake was reinforced by the fact they waited not for his counsel. They waited not for his counsel. And when you read about Israel, time and time again, they got their eyes off the Lord. They got their eyes on all that was around them. The difficulties, the seemingly impossible situations. They got their eyes on Moses. They forgot that he was the leader, but he was just a man like them. They got their eyes on all of the different problems that they seemed to face. And time again, they got their eyes off the Lord. They really forgot. And they focused upon all that was around them. And now, before their eyes, there's the 12 wells. There's one for every tribe in the place called Elim. And when you think of Elim, folks, it was a place of great refreshment. A place of great refreshment. When you consider how these people had been, how they'd been focusing upon all that was around them. Now in Elim, they find refreshment. But especially they find refreshment of soul. As the Lord would show us here in his word. And you and I today, how often we find ourselves, even in the everyday things of life, we find ourselves longing for refreshment of soul. We find ourselves maybe for a while, as it was with Miriam and the others in the earlier verses that we read, we're full of thankfulness, we're full of zeal, we have great relief that the Lord has saved us, and we're full of praise, we can't do enough for the Lord, we're looking for something else to do for the Lord. But then, so suddenly, we find ourselves like them. We're focusing upon everything that is around us. And the more we focus on it, the more it gets us down. And we long for refreshment of soul. And that is what they found here at Elim. Because they rediscovered, as it were, that God had not changed. But they not only found refreshment for their soul there, they found shelter there. This was a place of 70 palm trees. There was refreshment in the wells of waters, physically speaking, shelter in the palm trees, but it all pictures that which God provides for his people. They would have been invigorated when they realized that while they may have forgotten, God had not forgotten. God had not forgotten them. And folks, in spite of everything today, God has not forgotten his church. He's not forgotten about his people. There's some verses over there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if we are all honest with ourselves today, we resolve not to focus on all that is around us, but we do it anyway. We do it anyway. Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in verse 10, and it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Sometimes it's when we feel that we're not going to have enough, we forget the Lord. But I fear, as was in the case regarding Israel, it's when the Lord has been more than good to us, we forget the Lord. Forgetting the Lord when we're full. And we forget the Lord when we begin to focus upon everything around us. The Lord has provided for us His Word. He's given us an open door. He's given us an open door in the community to reach out and to preach the Word. He's given His church all of these things. And yet we find ourselves focusing in on upon all the difficulties. Upon that which would bring dryness and despondency to our souls. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, that's right, preacher, I long for refreshment of soul. Well, listen on. Because when we look at this place, not only was Elam a cure for those who had been focusing upon all that was around them, the dry desert, all of that, and suddenly they find the wells of waters, the lovely palm trees for shade, everything's changed. But we notice something else. Elam was a cure for a lack of faith. Now, if you look with me there at the beginning of verse 24, it is, in chapter 15 in Exodus, chapter 24, it says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? The Lord was ever meeting their need and providing for them. And as soon as there's no water, they're at it again. And Moses, what are we going to do now? In other words, Moses, really, this is all your fault and God's fault. What are we going to do now? What shall we drink? There was a lack of faith on behalf of the people here. They'd become disillusioned. Again, that was something that characterized them. And when I look at myself today, I can say that could characterize me very easily. How easy it is to have great faith when it seems that everything is rosy, that everything's going the way the church would have it to be, when people are responding really well to the gospel message, they're being converted, God's people are being edified, there's great enthusiasm across the land for the word of God and all of those things, but it's very different when the going's hard week after week after week. Very different in how easy it is to be characterized by a lack of faith. There was among the people here really an unresolved frustration. And that kind of situation can have an inevitable effect upon God's people. It can ruin your worship. It can ruin your fellowship with God. It can ruin your fellowship with other Christians. It can ruin your service for the Lord. If you look there at the end of verse 26, it says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I bring you back to that again for this simple reason. It's referring to spiritual healing. To spiritual healing. And if you find yourself in that state of frustration, you don't have the faith that you did have in God working in His cause. And perhaps you can also say that you've been focusing far more than you should have done on the things of this world and that which is happening around you, on material things. Yes, we look at the government and we despair when we see what they do. Absolutely despair. But don't focus upon it all the time. Because if your focus is upon it, you will become dry and barren. And you become discouraged and downcast. And very soon you'll have a lack of faith. You will see what man is saying that he can do, and more you think, well, God can never match that. It can never match that. It can actually affect your whole quality of life. It actually is, in a sense, we find these people here, really, in a sense, in a state of bitterness. They were in a state of bitterness. And James, when he was writing in chapter 3 of his epistle in verse 14, for the word bitter, it really means to cut. To cut. And whenever you get bitter, that's what happens. It cut off the blessing that seemed to be theirs. It cut off the harmony that should have been there. I mean, we could go on and on and on this morning, but suffice to say that the cure for all of this was Elam. The cure for all of us, all of this was Elam. God still loved and sustained His people. And when they came to the place called Elam, where it was lush and beautiful, joy again was among them. And folks, joy is something that the Christian church ought to greatly value. They ought to greatly value. I do not mean lightness. Unfortunately, some people equate joy with lightness. But I mean real deep spiritual joy. Joy in the Lord. If you look there in the book of Nehemiah, you'll see a situation where, again, everything was not easy. Going was tough enough. Nehemiah. If you look at chapter 8 and the verse 10. Well, if you look at verse 9, you'll see the people have been mourning and weeping. That's what it says. For all the people wept and they heard the words of the law. They recognized their own unworthiness. They are very aware of their own weakness. It says in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a fact. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now the next verse. So the Levites still all the people saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And then you can read all down the other verses. How indeed the joy of the Lord was their strength. Look at the end of verse 17. And there was very great gladness. I like to be where there's gladness. And I'm sure you like to be where there's gladness as well. That does not mean that we turn a blind eye to problems. They're there. Personal problems, individual, family problems, congregational problems, problems in working out in the community with all of the attitude that there is. But nonetheless, there can be this gladness among God's people. And just as Elam was a place of uplifting, there can be uplifting for you. We're going to move on then to the next point here. We want to notice, we've already noted here that Elam was a place of uplifting. But notice the location of Elam. As far as the people here were concerned, they did not have to go in search for Elam, but the Lord had led them. Do you remember what we said earlier on from Psalm 78? He led them on safely. They did not come to Elam by mistake. But rather the Lord led them to Elam. And now Elam, the place of uplifting, was right before them. It was right there. And it was a cure, as I've already mentioned, for their wrong focus, for their lack of faith, for everything that was coming in upon them now, because simply they did not have any water. And Christian, if I become downcast and become better and feel well, I need refreshment of soul, remember this, our Elam, our greatest Elam, I'm referring to Jesus Christ himself, he's right with us. You do not have to go searching for him. So first over there in Isaiah chapter 12, this is what it says in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. A big mistake that Christians seem to make from time to time is this. When the joy is gone, the dryness is there, and there's no faith that the Lord is still working and will work. There's not the right focus upon God. The focus is upon all of the difficulties around him. The big mistake that the Christian can make is that we run to the world. We run to the world. Now, I'm not saying that there are aren't unsafe people there that will help you in many ways. They will do that. But the Christian, for spiritual ailment, goes to the Lord. He needs to go to the Lord, to come to Christ himself, and to draw, as it says here, it says, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. The Christian's greatest joy is found in Christ himself. And he's willing. Just as God was willing to cure these people's need, to meet these people's need, nonetheless, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to give you joy again. You can have a certain joy that comes from coming along to God's house and meeting with God's people. You may not be able to fully explain it. You may not have felt it in the morning before you came, but when you came there, you leave and you know what it was. It may be in the quiet time at home that you do what may seem to you as basically a routine thing. You read your word, you pray for your family and for the work and for various other things that are upon your heart, and you leave. And in a certain way, you're blessed in your own soul. Why is these things? Why is this the case? That coming to fellowship with God's people, going into the quiet time, why does it give you the joy that you cannot fully explain it? It's because you've met afresh with the Lord. A couple of people prayed in the prayer meeting this morning, there's only a few there, and it referred to the importance of meeting with the Lord and leaving being able to say, I met with the Lord today. And every time, folks, that we go to the quiet place or we come to a meeting like this, how important it is that we meet with the Lord. Don't we sing sometimes those words, we're drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. You see, the world, it may give you a little bit of help in some degree, but it soon runs dry. It soon runs dry. And in fact, the fountain turns bitter. The fountain turns bitter. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ continually for help and for uplifting, then the fountain never runs dry. Did you ever think of the words, Jesus, keep me near the cross, they're a precious fountain? We're saved once and once only for all eternity. But why would the hymn writer say, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain? Because Christ is our Elam. Of course, he's not referring to the wooden cross upon which the Saviour died. He's referring to the Christ of the cross. To that precious fountain that never shall run dry. And again, what we're saying ties in with verse 26 regarding God's commandments. Of course, God's word has a place in our joy. We must be reading God's word. And folks, I think we live in a day of unparalleled, certainly in my Christian experience, unparalleled discouragement among Christians. Christ is the cure. Someone said to me the other day, I was talking to a Christian man on the phone, and he was speaking, I don't mean to speak in a very morbid way, but he spoke about something to do with death, and I'm not going into details. He said, it didn't really matter what size the house was, did it? And he says, no, it didn't matter. In fact, it didn't matter if that man even had a house at all or not. What really mattered was this, that he had the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, let him be our main focus. If we look over there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, it says to us there in verse 30, says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you see the word clamour there? It means the audible expression of anger. That was what was happening in Israel. Come to Moses. Do you remember what we read? To come to him complaining. With no water, Moses. What are you going to do now? All your fault again. And while you and I may not come to each other and say that, some people may do that, but we should not come to each other and say that. We may in our hearts sometimes say to the Lord regarding God's work, regarding those that are not saved that we would love to see coming to the Lord. We may be tempted to come and say, Lord, why are you far away and not near? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest Elam, the location of that Elam, he's here today. He's here in the meeting in Appalachia, and he will meet afresh with you if you will honestly meet afresh with him. We have to move on here concerning Elam. We've noticed that it was a place of uplifting. We've noticed the location of it. It was right before the people. But notice then that Elam motivated the people. You see, Elam was not a destination. It was just really a stopping place along the way. I'm not going to go into the story this morning, but I remember one time traveling down through England into Wales, and me and two other men, we decided to stop. We're going to a meeting in Wales, stop at this truck stop for something to eat, and I never, honestly, I don't know how they must have bribed the health and safety, or bribed them really an awful lot of money, because how anybody, I walked into the door and the ground ran out. Wouldn't eat anything. It was so bad. But it was just a stopping place on your way to Wales. Elam here was a lovely place. But it wasn't. It was just a stopping place. It wasn't a destination. When they were at Elam, when they moved on then, they were strengthened, they were encouraged, they were equipped for what lay ahead. They would face the heat of the sun again. The winds would blow up again. But it's right to say that Elam meant an awful lot to them because it motivated them to go on. It had supplied them, if you like. They were the better for being there. And we have the greatest Elam, as I said, in Jesus Christ. The fountain that never shall run dry. You being before Christian, maybe before I was born. You can still go today. And that fountain has never run dry. Remember Jonah and the bird that we noticed a few weeks ago, how God provided that for him? And God's presence was there with him. Well, God's presence still is an Elam to his people. We can go on and say that we have the Holy Ghost and the Comforter as an Elam. We have even the fellowship with God's people, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 18 regarding certain individuals. In fact, it's important. I'll read it for you because of the way it's worded. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He's writing here about people. And he says concerning them. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 16. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. They refreshed the spirit. There is a type of refreshing that comes through being among God's people. There's no question about that. While Christ is our main Elam and our main refreshment, we certainly find a degree of refreshment of being among God's people. Now, not if they're cantankerous, not if we're biting at one another, but if people are going on with the Lord and enjoying with the Lord, we're motivated. We're motivated. One of the greatest things that motivates me to continue on serving the Lord is other people. Of course, it's the Lord most of all, but other people. People who say wee things that they think's insignificant, and that was just what I needed to hear. Whether it's here in the church or somewhere else, people can be tremendous motivators. So let's not neglect any of these things that the Lord has provided for us. Most of all, communion with Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit. We quench not the Spirit, but let the Lord lead us as we sang, Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. No point in singing that and saying, Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, but I'm going my own way. These people were led of the Lord. He led them on safely. And then there is the great blessing of Christian fellowship. And I trust that we'll be found frequently at Elam, seeking refreshment, encouragement, and strength, and found going forward, knowing that the Lord again will supply our need further on along the way. I've one final thought here about Elam, and that is, who was Elam provided for? Well, it's very, very simple. Elam was for those who had been through the Exodus. Children of Israel had been bondmen for many generations. They had been shackled, they lived in servitude, and as Exodus tells us, they lived in bitterness, but God intervened. And through the blood of the slain lamb, they were spared. And on that night of the Exodus, all who left Egypt, Elam was for them. And what a picture there is there of the sinner being released from his sin, from the prison house of sin. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. You see, Elam was only for those who'd been through the Exodus. And all the things that I've mentioned briefly this morning concerning refreshment and strengthening and encouragement and motivation and all of these things, they're only for those who've been through the Exodus. Only for those who have been brought out of their awful state of darkness, who've been converted to Christ, born again of God's Holy Spirit. Elam's only for them. The sad thing is, in these days, as in other days, there's so many who pay a lip service to Jesus Christ. The protest that I mentioned to you that will be held, God willing, in Edinburgh, we trust that it will be a dignified and peaceful protest, but it's to try. It certainly ought to be to try to show people that Christ alone is the way of salvation. That there's only one sacrifice, and that is Calvary. And again, the outreach into the border counties, it is to seek to show people that they must be through this spiritual exodus if they are to find favour with the Lord. It's not through a whole pile of wee prayers or paying your money. I'll never forget, at least I trust I'll never forget, being in outreach as a student one time. There's a group of young lads came along and we were giving out literature in the Roman Catholic area, and these wee boys were obviously inquisitive, and we just said, you like a tract? And the first question they asked was, how much is it, sir? How much is it? We never forgot that. Salvation is free. And dear friend, today, if you haven't been through the spiritual exodus, then you cannot enjoy the blessings we spoke of. In fact, when you look ahead, you don't see the Lord meeting your need and giving you refreshment and encouragement and strength for the way, because you don't know Him. But when you look ahead, unsaved person, you must face the misery of not yielding to Christ. You must face the danger of dying without hope. You must face the uncertainty that comes with lying down at night knowing that you're not converted. And yet there's so many people that are like Judas Iscariot that I spoke about the other night in Lisburn Church. They're so near yet so far. I wonder, would you not come to Him today? Trust Him as your own and personal Savior. And you can leave this building and say, well, Elim is for me. I'm going to live for the Lord. And even though there's difficulties and hardness and mostly people don't want to listen, I've got Elim. I've got several Elims. The greatest Elim is Christ that I can continually come to. I have the Elim of fellowship with God's people. I have the Elim of His Word to delve into. I have the Elim of the Holy Spirit to guide me. And all of these things, I'm going to continue to go on, because as He led them on safely, He can lead me on safely. I trust today that you've come to Him. If you don't know Him, if you do know the Savior, that the Lord will lead you on with Himself even a wee bit more today.